It is our first Resurrection Sunday as Revolutionary. Exciting times. I can feel the excitement emanating from your pores, maybe. It has been a hectic time. It's a hectic time in life for all of us, isn't it? I'm going to put it down there for now. Save that for a rainy day, so to speak. Been a hectic week, I'm sure. And as parents, you will realise what it is to have children and the various joys that are connected and challenges, sometimes challenges with those contexts, and life happens. And I think the resurrection reminds us that when life does happen, and it must have happened at a rate of knots on that weekend or that period, those 3 days, one of the things that fascinates me in Scripture, or about Scripture, and there are many things that fascinate me, it's sometimes what's not said, and that leaves you having to ask questions and to put yourself into that space. And Easter weekend, or Easter, the 3 days that we celebrate, I think of the second day. Not much is mentioned in Scripture about that, but what must that have been like? Now, the more we make that something that's out of our experience or outside, something that we can sort of gravitate around, the more that we can push the gospel, the historical narratives that the gospels are, as myth, and which they're not, of course, in our lives. And that would be tragic. And therefore, I'm encouraged and exhorted to say, well, put ourselves or put yourself in those shoes. You know, the gospel accounts remind us, and are so encouraging, they point out how ignorant we can be as human beings in our own strength and our own flesh, how we miss the point of life on too many occasions. And so leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, you know, we see it again and again that they're just not getting it. And we think after the fact, why do you guys just not get it? And yet if we were in that situation, then we would be very much the same. And we may fit on, you know, oh, I'm more like that, or we'd be more like that. But, you know, we tend to think we'd be, you know, top of the class. That Jesus would just have his, maybe his special one. You know, Jesus have his core, you know, core three. There was that core group. Well, if we're around, then he may have his core one. Because I'd be the one who'd get him. I would work it out, and I'd be able to stand beside Jesus and go, man, where can you get good help from? Because, you know, you'd be getting it. And of course, we wouldn't. And we would be much like, well, we tend to go with Peter, and we will talk a bit about Peter in our message today. But because we see a lot of him, we tend to identify and become encouraged by his witness. But that second day, the events have happened. Jesus has been crucified. His body has been placed in the tomb. And you have to put the pieces together. You have to live through that. And our lives are increasingly like that. We have experiences that we go through that are significant. And it's often the day after, or when the music stops. If you've ever been through the earthly passing of someone close to you, then you realise that the more difficult period is not right around the funeral and around the events where everything's happening. It's when everyone leaves and life goes back to normal. But it's never normal again. And their hopes and their dreams, I mean, they talk about it, you know, on the road to Emmaus, we thought this one was going to be, and look what's happened. And we thought he was going to be the one who was going to deliver on our hopes and our dreams, and look what's happened. And then Jesus is there, or he is there, and they actually see him and get a picture, and their hearts burn within them. And that's what we need. That's what we need on Resurrection Sunday. That's what we need on every Sunday. Every Sunday is really Resurrection Sunday. Every day is Resurrection Monday through Sunday. In other words, the gospel is the orbit that we should be living. I titled today's message, as I put it together on my smartphone in a place that I won't mention, and as my thinking came together, I titled this, "The Resurrection Should Change Everything." The resurrection should change everything. Which presupposes that it doesn't necessarily change as it should because of the choices we make in our days. One ultimate test in the courtroom of public opinion about any belief system is, does it positively preach or practice, I should say, what it preaches? Well, it used to be that way. This has come in modern parlance to be sort of anchored through various questions, cardinal tenets of culture that demand orthodoxy. And the media has followed this preach into practice type format through a before and after type of storyline. As any positive effects, they throw a luminous light on the object in question. Now, we have this sort of before and after scenario very much in our lives. We, in fact, live that way. We want to know, okay, if this is what the person believes, well, what does it look like? How does it translate? You know, if it's good in theory, then show me what it is in practice. We're thinking of, like, TV programs, like, as strangely as it sort of sounds, The Biggest Loser and American Idol are two examples. Now, again, a before and an after, or a journey. This is the start, and for one person, this is the finish. We do this on Facebook. We put side-by-side photos of various events, or even of ourselves, by saying, this is where we were, and this is where we are. We show how much we've changed, how much of a difference something has had in our life. Now, before you entirely scoff about this venture that we tend to do, Scripture does this too, but not in the crass manner of our modern media moment, but in the narrative unfolding of lives changed by the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Now, it's easy as we think about that type of reality, before and after, the translation of ideas into practice. Now, I've thought about this with Martin Luther as well. Just imagine if there was Twitter around when Martin Luther was in the days of his flesh, or Facebook, and he was able to actually pass on to an increasing number of people exactly what he thought. Now, just imagine if the apostles had smartphones and social media accounts. Just imagine if the first Easter was on Facebook. Can you imagine the posts? Can you imagine the photos? Can you imagine the images that would have been put? Well, they probably would have been put up, and then Facebook or Twitter or some other social media orthodoxy would have taken them down because they would have offended someone else. They wouldn't have been allowed. But still, people would have gone, nah, they've doctored that. They've doctored that. They've worked that out. That actually hasn't happened. Because that's the way we work. I mean, if you remember Jesus' words in Luke 16, 27 to 31 in particular, and the rich man and Lazarus, and the account there, and if you want to tune with me, maybe, because I can see some of you looking at me and thinking, okay, I sort of know what you mean, but I haven't been there for a while. So if you haven't been there for a while, then maybe we should go back there. And I won't read the whole thing. But I read from verse 27. And a rich man, clothed, sumptuous, and his gate, a poor man named Lazarus. And it's translated or looked into the future. And when they're by Abraham's side, he's carried to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And is in Hades in torment. So, in one sense, you see, there is an inversion there of those realities. And obviously, in light of that inversion of realities, the rich man, you know, wants something to be translated. He's mindful of his other generations. Verse 27, and he said, then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's side, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. In other words, the miracles put on Facebook, before and after, it's live on TV, we've recorded it. No, that's not how it works into this world, as it's pointed out, as Jesus points out, that unbelief is it works at a much deeper level of the core of our being, that we will always find some excuse to fit into our worldview, unless there is a deep work of God that brings about repentance. The point is, as we think through on Resurrection Sunday, that what creates and deletes life is really no different internally from what we read in Scripture to what has happened today. And vice versa. We can very much think this modern moment, well, these things are very different, but what is actually working at the base of our lives and the base of the lives of those in the first century is ultimately the same. Yes, it looks different, it translates differently in one sense because it's post 2,000 years, but the fundamentals are very much the same. Now, in light of this, as we lead to the core of our message on our very first Resurrection Sunday as Relevisionary, I want to speak through three different contexts out of this special revelation, out of what you could say Moses and the prophets, out of what God has said, connected to the resurrection event. I want to begin by investigating a before and after in history connected with the resurrection. So before and after. So see, it's before and after with Peter. And very much we identify with Peter. But a before and after that shows and highlights the difference that the resurrection and the events surrounding the resurrection should make in our lives and can make in our lives. Second, I want to shift tacks by explaining why the resurrection is not just some addition onto Jesus' sacrifice for sinners. It's especially for insiders. Now that's maybe digging into some sort of deeper theological work for us to sort of grasp and put together. But we very much talk about the death of Jesus. We very much talk about the cross. We're very much mindful that Leviticus 17 and 11, verse 11, excuse me, and Hebrews 9, 22, to paraphrase, say, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. So we get that. But we don't always place the same emphasis on the significance of the resurrection event and how that completes the symphony of the Saviour on our behalf. And then third, I want to show how Scripture confirms that the resurrection gives no reason, or no person, I should say, any wriggle room to equivocate on the question of Jesus. The resurrection gives no wiggle room. It forces you down to a decision, and it doesn't really even give you, if you take Scripture at face value, there's only one conclusion that you can draw. Now, there is much to cover, and I haven't taken into account, but I've been talking off the cuff for quite a while, which means we need to get into the scriptures. So the before and after, number one, let's look at Peter. Let's look at some of Peter's CV before and after. Now I'm focusing here through Matthew's gospel. There are a number, obviously, we know there are four gospels, and we know that Peter appears in all of them, and therefore there could be a number of different places that we go to. But before and after. Now Peter is bold. We know that Peter is bold. Maybe we could say he's a little impetuous, but he's committed to following Messiah. Now if you turn to Matthew's gospel, particularly chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. We know the account, and we won't read through the account, but I'll give you the scriptures and maybe talk a little bit about each of these. But we know the walking on the water. And we, again, you know, different preachers, different sermons will emphasize, well, when he looked down. He looked down, he saw the wind and the waves. And then others will say, well, but he got out. And both those things are true. And both those things highlight, I guess, this Peter, who was bold. Maybe you could say impetuous. And then you'd say, then he had that weakness of the flesh that we can all have. And I guess it highlights the complex nature of who we are as human beings. That in one event we can be both bold and we can be both weak and given to looking at things around us instead of looking at the Messiah. And if you scroll a number of pages, or maybe on the same page or the next page, to Matthew 16, 13 to 20. You know, Peter will say things others won't. Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Anointed One. He's Peter. You know, Peter's going to say it. Peter's not just going to think it. Peter's he's not necessarily afraid of looking stupid. Now we like that. We appreciate that because we do that plenty of times. The only thing is we're not in Holy Writ, and so we're not talked about. And so our sins and our weakness is something that is not necessarily as highlighted as much. But Peter has said, you know, we say their blindness. Well, Peter's called him out. He's called him out, and Jesus has therefore followed and talked about Peter being pivotal. And we'll see that in what will happen in the church. Now, Peter is a leader. Peter is also a leader. And yeah, we know that because he's an apostle and he's given a significant role. But you see it in Matthew 17, 1 to 39. I've shaped it according or through that Peter is a leader. But Peter talks about building three tabernacles in terms of the transfiguration. He's seen the glory of Jesus, the one that's shielded in his humanity. Peter's seen it. And he's decided, and in his wisdom, and again, there's a bit of historical detail around that, connecting with one of the feasts of Israel in there, and why he would say that. Because the kingdom was coming, in one sense, or a picture of the kingdom was realistic before his eyes. So Peter is showing that he's a leader there. That he understands the times and the seasons, or what is theoretically the time and the season, what would appear to him, and he is leading. Now Peter is passionately earnest. Though all fall away, he will not. Matthew 26, turn with me. Matthew 26, quite a significant chapter of, you know, Peter's CV. And he says in verses 30 to 35, especially verse 33, as I focus my fading vision. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Okay, there's the boldness. There's him being impetuous, you could say. But he's passionately earnest. You know, I think that Peter's motivation there is idealistically what he would like it to be, what he plans it to be, what he hopes it to be. And as we'll see in the coming verses, that, you know, things aren't always the way that we intend in the moment. When the spotlight shifts, then we don't always live up to what we think of ourselves. And we see that in verses 36 to 46, because Peter is part of that ill-disciplined collection who keep falling asleep. Jesus is praying. Jesus is in a significant moment. And what is Peter doing? He's falling asleep. And Jesus, can't you stay awake? And we go, man, what's wrong with you guys? And yet then we have a prayer meeting. And it doesn't take long before our minds can drift and our eyelids can, you know, head towards Antarctica or head south. And all of a sudden we're gone. And we're in another place. But Peter's again showing. Again, we see in a brief portion of Scripture the different shades of our humanity and how that translates. And again, in chapter 26, we have in verses 69 to 75, and Peter, you know, is a liar, denier, and hypocrite to encapsulate. He denies Jesus before a humble servant. And we are given a vivid description of the man Peter and what he must have been going through in that period. An indication of the challenges. And again, we put ourselves, we are Peter. We are Peter in all those various pictures. We stand there. You know, we're in situations and someone says something and we think, shall I speak up? And then we don't. And then we fall back. And we follow our ancestor in the faith. But that's not the end of Peter's story. That's not the end of his story. You know, that's really just the beginning. That's the before. And there is plenty of redemptive good in the before. Again, we don't want to... We tend to paint with broad brushes when we see something. We paint from the individual and make it comprehensive, and we're given snapshots here. You know, it's a little bit like our social media accounts. We put up the best photos, and therefore everyone's, the perception we give is, wow, they must have an amazing life. Well, no, like most people, there are great periods and mountaintop experiences, but there are also valleys. And so what we need to do in our social media accounts is to show more of those valleys and give a more realistic picture. And Scripture gives us a realistic picture of Peter. But there's a before and an after, because Peter's at that period of salvation history. That one time period of salvation history where he goes through what you could say was the old and into the new. And he is a leading figure. And various things happen at that time provide rocket fuel to his experience. And one of those significant realities is the resurrection. Is the resurrection. Luke 24, moving to Luke's gospel account. I think it's pivotal in terms of, in one word there, the text says, but Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Marveling at what had happened. The story, he'd walked through it, the highs and the lows. And I think at that time, the lights had begun to be turned on in the life of Peter. And he began to marvel. Again, you know, not using a first century hermeneutic, but using a 21st century hermeneutic. We think of the Marvel, you know, comics. We think of the Marvel movies. And maybe you can, you know, do a bit of newspaper exegesis there and say, well, the experience of Peter would have been technicolor. The experience of Peter, his ideas would have been Jesus is the superhero that mankind needed. Jesus is who he said he was. He is doing what he said he will do. And then in John 21, Jesus shows us in restoring the man with the three questions, bringing Peter back after. I mean, we don't fully grasp, and we in our own lives, the various experiences we go to, they have a huge psychological impact on us. They change the way we look at the world, the way we view reality. And Peter had gone through this huge reality before and after. And Jesus was, okay, on this rock I'll build my church. And so Peter was a significant part of that reality. The people. Peter, the people. And he would be used by God. And then we see, as we turn to the book of Acts, we see a different man. We see he's pivotal in all of it. Previously, he denied Jesus to a servant. To a servant woman. You know? In a cultural context, we know what that would have meant. And then we see what happens and what translates. He already seems a changed man in Acts 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. Peter stood up. So Peter's leading. Peter's beginning to speak forth the truth of what God is doing. Acts 2. Peter is standing in verse 14, explaining what has happened. We know what happens in Acts 2. Through the Holy Spirit, these men, they're drunk. No, it's only 9 a.m. They're not drunk. You know, we can hear them speaking the words of God, the power of God, the mysteries of God, the wisdom of God in their own tongues. These people from all around the world, all around the known world of that day, Jews from all around their regions, who've come, a requirement to come to Jerusalem for one of the three significant festivals. And they're there, and they're hearing the works of God spoken in their native tongue. And they're like, well, there's the effect. The cause must be wine. And Peter stands up and preaches, and God does a wonderful work. Acts 3, the account of the gate beautiful. And Peter is one who says, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And then Peter preaches again in verse 12. Peter, a central figure. In Acts 4, in front of the important people, the council, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, the text says in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, here is this Peter. Now, it is not just the resurrection, but it is the Spirit of God doing a work from within. Jesus said that. It's better that I go and another of the same, another comforter, another of the same kind, come to be in you. So there is more than just that singular word. But can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? Like, journeying through, spending those years with Jesus, you're in the inner circle, you had an intimate relationship, you walk closely, and after the fact, things have been put together, and you're remembering. As Jesus said, the Spirit, He will bring what you need to know to your mind. You will begin to understand. You'll begin to put all the pieces together, even though you didn't at the time. That's what He will do. So after the fact, and you're looking back and you're going, I get that. But you've also been able to walk through it. And then this man, the God-man, has risen from the dead. You know, I think one of our challenges in our faith system and our Christianity is that we are earnest in what we say, but yet there is still a distance between the reality that Jesus rose from the dead in the historical book and the reality that Jesus rose from the dead into our lives. We know that difference. We know that difference when we actually walk through it, when we actually experience it. And part of that translation, I think we can see, there are a number of reasons why that can be. But we see the difference that the resurrection makes, the reality of, in the life of Peter. And then we see at the end, as church tradition says, Peter was crucified. Highly evocative, I find it personally, highly evocative that and the details as tradition passes on that he wouldn't be crucified right way up but upside down. A man who had denied his Saviour. I don't think he would have like forgotten that. I don't think he would have left that just behind and like blocked that out. He would have gloried not in the events per se, but what the gospel, what Jesus did because of those events, how Jesus showed that he was supremely worthy, supremely powerful, and supremely graceful and merciful, and how he used this Peter. So Peter was a changed man. There grew a different kind of authority and boldness in his life. Like even you read those, the book of Acts, and you see, you know, previously there's this man who's like, yes, you know, the young child, the five-year-old, who puts their hand up for everything, who's got the answers for everything, who's got an answer for everything. And then you see in the book of Acts, you see a man who's still speaking up, but he speaks with one who has authority. He has the boldness, but there is authority that's not anchored in his flesh, but what God has done. Again, we go to that question, and we ask those significant questions. And as he looks at the clock, you see that time is flying by. So maybe our time this morning, we will just focus on Peter and the providence of God. Peter has come to the fore. Why did he change? What made him different? What made him different? As you think about that, and as we look at that, I want you to think about that in your own life. Because what made Peter different should make us different. Now, I think there's a pretty easy computation or analysis there. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus personally restored Peter. And then Jesus righteously radicalized Peter through the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you could say that as Christianity 101. So the reality of Jesus rising from the dead impacted Peter's life. There was a restoration, or we could say a reconciliation. What Jesus did in John 21 was really a physical reconciliation between God and man, which is what Christ has done with us. That reconciliation, bringing us back into relationship. Peter had that translated in a very incarnational manner, which is, you know, something that will translate differently in our lives or look differently, but the facts should be the same. And then the Spirit of God did his work from the inside out, righteously ramming home the words of Jesus into Peter's life. To deny the ramifications of this change is to be dishonest about what this communicates. And you may be thinking, okay, why is that? And I'm glad that you asked. Because bedraggled followers are not going to give their lives after being kicked in the proverbial because of the crucifixion if what happened subsequently was not true. That is psychologically untenable. The impact that would transform the Roman world centuries later is unthinkable without this real resurrection event actually taking place. So the resurrection happened. And there are many ways you can know that that is true. And one of them is to look through history and say, how could this group of followers, this sect at the time within Judaism, the small group of men and women, how could what they believe about this man who apparently thought he was God and then died, never to have risen again, how could they have pulled it together if it actually didn't happen? To actually believe that that's the case, that somehow they would be prepared to carry on with that and be able to go through that psychologically with all the various witnesses, as we would have read in a passage, and we can turn there maybe, if you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, maybe that can be some homework for you. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes the case there about the significance of the resurrection and how pivotal it is, and how, as Pastor Dan mentioned, if the resurrection is not true, then we are most to be pitied. That we're still in our sins. and the significance and the importance of the resurrection is affirmed in the fact that Christianity and the gospel has reached the ends of the earth. It's reached us in New Zealand, and it should reach us now personally in this room at Revolutionary. And you may be thinking, well, we're part of the church, we're about 2 months old, we're a small group of believers, what can God do through us? What could he do through us? And that is a fair question. And it's a real question. But our answer should not be what we see in the mirror, but our answer should be what we read in Scripture. If God in Christ can do that and did that through those early followers in light of the resurrection, in light of the coming of the Holy Spirit, then what can he do in 2019 through Revolutionary in New Zealand and around the world to those who are listening? What does he want to do through your life? Are you convinced of the Christian gospel? Well, Christianity is falsifiable. As opposed to what most of our popular culture will think and how they will approach religion, if we can put it in that category, then it's not just some subjective, if it works for you, reality. No, no, no. Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians 15 that you falsify the resurrection and you falsify Christianity. You destroy the resurrection and you destroy the faith. It is fundamental to the faith. Romans 4:25 points that out as well. Again, one thing, another portion that we were going to affirm, Romans 4:25 makes it abundantly clear how significant the resurrection is. Speaking of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Raised for our justification. It's significant that those words, raised for our justification. I have a quote here from Paul Barnett, who says, as in the first leg, the preposition for is causal. The raising of Christ caused our justification. On account of his resurrection of Jesus, God graciously recognizes as righteous those various ones whose transgressions caused the death of his Son. God reckons or imputes his righteousness to those who believe in him as the resurrector of Jesus our Lord. Now that's a quotation on that verse. But that one part I want you to grasp. I want you to grasp the significance of the resurrection into your life. What it means for you as a child of God. Again, that significant portion. God graciously recognizes as righteous those very ones whose transgressions caused the death of his Son. Caused the death of his Son. That is a radical reality. That those who caused the death of his Son are the very ones who God recognizes as righteous. And the resurrection is a significant, or the cause of that. It's causal. And so the resurrection is not just something we add on to our faith, not something we just connect to the end of the gospel, but it's something that is so significant and foundational, because it proves that death is no longer master. The power of sin was in death. And when Jesus rose from the grave, he showed that death was no longer our master. And so we can live in newness of life. And so we can live the resurrection life. And so the resurrection story comes full circle into our lives. As we close this time, this message, as we think through the resurrection, something that should be a part of our everyday, not just one Sunday of the year. Yes, it is culturally helpful for us to have this time and this season, and it highlights the significance that Christianity has had in our cultural context. But the story of the gospel, the account of the resurrection, is something that should be transforming our everyday lives. And if you're a Christian, has this happened to you? And if not, why not? Now, there'll be a number of different reasons why, but I encourage you on this day to follow what I believe would have been those early followers' second day, when they would have reflected on the events, on the facts that had gone before them, and they would have drawn certain conclusions. We're not in that position. We don't have to delay on what it means. We know what it means. We know objectively what it means. Paul tells us what it should mean in 1 Corinthians 15. It should provide rocket fuel to your existence, because what Jesus said is true. If Jesus has defeated the most potent weapon in the opposition, he can be trusted to finish the job in your own life. He can be trusted to put the pieces together in your own existence in time and space. And he can be trusted that what he said will come to pass. The future is sure, and you can have hope despite the challenges of this 21st century, despite the objections from those who hold a different worldview, despite this post-Christianity that we live in New Zealand. And we can have hope that what God has started here in Revolutionary, he can finish. He can finish. And despite the discouragement, despite the challenges, despite whatever other questions or things that may be going on that are not necessarily ideal, that God will bring it together, and God has a purpose. And so, again, read 1 Corinthians 15 today. Think through the resurrection. Ask yourself what it should mean if someone believed that. Look at the life of Peter before and after. Look at your own life. And commit to the journey of more decisively living in light and through the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit for the true story of the world that Jesus confirmed when he rose from the dead. Let's pray.